Thank you, Josh. Once again, a warm welcome this evening. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. This evening, we're going to continue to look at the subject of prayer and praying effectively. I'd like to invite you to be a part of our prayer meeting, this special prayer meeting this coming Friday evening from 7 p.m. We'll be praying for one another the first hour, and the second hour from 8 till 9 we'll be praying for our missionaries, and then from 9 to 10 we'll be praying for the ministries of the church. That's the basic outline of the evening. So we'd like to encourage you to be a part of that prayer meeting, if not the whole time, at least some of the time. It's important that we as the people of God pray, and the Lord Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and they were humble enough to ask the Lord, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Prayer is a discipline, and we need to understand principles of effective prayer. Note here in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9, the Lord Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's bow for prayer. Oh God, we're thankful for the reminder that you do abide with your people. You promise never to leave us. You promise never to forsake us. And we rejoice in that wonderful promise. And we pray as we spend these few moments together, I pray, O blessed Holy Spirit, that you would teach us how to pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. In verses 5 and 6 of this chapter, the Lord Jesus addressed the issue of our motives as we pray. And he rebuked the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, wanting to be seen of men, ill motives. And he turned that rebuke into a positive charge in verse 6, where he said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Our motives need to be correct as we pray. This principle is summed up in James chapter 4, verse number 3. Listen carefully. "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts." So that pretty much sums up that you and I can be guilty of not praying with pure motives. We are not to pray in order to impress, but we pray in order to please our Lord, do we not? And glorify his holy name. So motives are important. And then in verse number 7, he addressed the issue of vain repetition, the idea of chanting, as many of the heathen religions they would chant and repeat the same words. And you know, when you are prone to that, you will find that you go to prayer and you say to yourself, "Oh, here we go again," type thing, and you sense that you are falling into the trap of vain repetition. In order to avoid those seasons, you and I need to be mindful of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he is given to you and I as a blood-bought child of God, according to Romans 8, 26 and 27, to guide us as we pray and to show us
how we should pray. So when you and I lean upon the Holy Spirit, don't be hasty in the presence of the Lord as you pray. There's nothing wrong with being still before the Lord, being silent before the Lord, and just simply saying, Lord, help me. I'm not sure how to pray for this situation. So God warns us, be on guard concerning ill motives as you pray. And then he charges us in verse 7, be on guard of vain repetition, thinking that if you repeat the same thing day in, day out, you will be heard. Because verse number 8 reminds us that God knows what we have need of before we even ask Him. So it's if you and I can fall into that trap of thinking if I pray this request enough, God will hear me. Now there is a place for persistency, but it needs to be under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that's the key, being led by the Spirit of God and submitting our hearts to the Spirit of God to help us as we pray. There's nothing wrong with mentioning people in prayer. And I find that often when I just mention people in prayer, I can fall into that trap of just vain repetition, as opposed to standing back and just waiting upon the Lord and saying, Lord, show me how to pray for this person. Show me how to pray for this person specifically, where we yield to the Spirit of God. So the Lord Jesus, as He taught on the subject of prayer, He addresses the issue of our motives, and He addresses the issues of the mechanics of our prayer time, the operational elements of our prayer time. Be careful of vain repetition. Yield to the Holy Spirit of God and ask Him to guide you and lead you as you pray in how to pray for the needs that God lays upon your heart. And then we move on to verse number 9, and the word manner is mentioned in verse number 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye. The Lord Jesus gives a model or an outline, a skeleton outline, a practical structure for an effective prayer time, an effective prayer life. And I think we are so prone to be out of balance, are we not, in every part of life. We can go from one extreme to the other. Truth is always in the balance. And I've seen Christians go from one extreme all the way to the other. Either is dangerous. I've seen Christians loose as a goose, and then they go the other extreme where they're so unbending. And I've seen Christians that have been so unbending and so strict and pharisaical to becoming loose as a goose. And you and I, as God's people, need to travel the road of balance. And here in verses 9 and following, the Bible teaches us how we can have a balanced prayer life after this manner, in line with this model, this skeleton, this outline. Pray ye. This is not a prayer that we are to repeat time and time over as the Roman Catholics do. That's so contrary of what the Lord Jesus has just taught in verse 7. Use not vain repetition. But it is a skeleton. It is an outline. So if you're wondering what should be a part of a balanced prayer time, well, it begins by addressing God personally. Note there in verse number 9, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Our Lord Jesus taught His disciples how to have a balanced prayer time. It begins by, in your prayers, focusing upon God as your Heavenly Father which is in heaven. In other words, as you pray, you and I are to speak personally to Him. We noted in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, that God is our Father, and we can call Him Abba or Dad. And a term of affection where a relationship prevails. And you and I, as we seek a balanced prayer life, we need to be mindful that we can address God as our Heavenly Father. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. We don't speak formally to one that we know on a very personal level. Men, can you imagine coming home from work and seeing your wife for the first time since the early hours of the morning and addressing her as Madam? And your wife responding by saying, "Yes, sir." We would think that's crazy. And we'll be saying to one another, "Hey, aren't we married? Aren't we husband and wife? Aren't I your dear?" So when you and I pray, we need to be mindful that we are speaking to our Heavenly Father. And for those of us that have grown up with a healthy fatherly relationship, you can relate to that. And for those of us that haven't had that, well, we might struggle a little bit more. But there's that personal element. And as opposed to moving into a time of prayer with the attitude, "Yes, sir." No. Wrong attitude. "Our Father, which art in heaven." And then he goes on to say in verse number 9, "Hallowed be thy name." So as we pray, we are to speak personally to him. But also there needs to be a reverence, a respect. See, we pray to God the Father in the name of God the Son. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:13, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So when we pray to God the Father, our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So the triune God is involved in our prayer time. So we pray personally. Remember, in Christ we have a personal relationship. "But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the children of God." So there is a relationship, and we can pray directly to God the Father in the name of God the Son under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit. So there is that personal relationship. But with that, there needs to be a reverence. And that's what the "Hallowed be thy name" is in reference to. God's name is sacred, though he is Abba Father. We are to reverence our God. We are to reverence God. We are to reverence his name. We need to come into his presence with reverence for all that God is and all that God does. And this part of our prayer time reminds us of the importance of worship. In other words, there is a personal relationship there, but that personal relationship, we need to be careful we don't abuse that. Just like in a marital relationship. There is a personal relationship between husband and wife, an intimate relationship, but that needs to be, we need to be careful, we don't abuse that. There needs to be a respect and an honour one for another, does there not? "Hallowed be thy name." So at the same time that we speak to God in a very personal way as our Heavenly Father, that we are to worship him and we are to be reverent in his presence. So the principle of worship, that we are there to worship, we need to be careful that we're not flippant in our prayer time. That even though we have a personal relationship into the very presence of God, at the same time, this is God the Father that I have access to through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we need to honour that, and we need to respect that, and not take that for granted. So the element of worship, the element of a personal relationship. And then he moves on in verse number 10, and the Lord Jesus said, "After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven," and personally, a personal relationship, "hallowed be thy name," reverence, worship, respect, "thy kingdom come," thy kingdom come, in reference to the return of Christ, God's plan. And this element of this skeleton prayer model reminds us, beloved, that we need to pray in accordance to God's revealed will. God's will is revealed within the Scriptures. Now, if the nation of Israel had acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Messiah, His kingdom would have materialized. And the kingdom period would have begun. But we knew that that wasn't going to take place. But hypothetically, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. So as we pray and as we seek to have a balanced prayer time, we need to understand that it is a personal relationship. God is your heavenly Father if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. And you can enter into His presence through the blood of Jesus. And you can have access into His presence and pray under the power of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful privilege that is. And we ought not to take that for granted. Just say hypothetically, you and I have the privilege of entering into the Prime Minister's office any time of the day, 24/7. The danger could be that you and I could just take that for granted. That's the problem, is it not? Even though the Prime Minister has said, my friend, whatever you want, my office door is open. I live here. Just about, and I want you to know that whenever you desire, no matter what time of the day, you can enter into my office. You don't even need to knock. Just come on in. Now the danger of that is that you and I can abuse that privilege and not value the privilege. Wow, I have the privilege of entering into the Prime Minister's very presence whenever I choose to. And this is the issue when it comes to prayer. We have a personal relationship with Him and we have access into His very presence. So there needs to be reverence. And as we pray, we need to pray according to God's will. What God has clearly revealed within the Word of God. Note there in 1 John chapter 5, please. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Look at verse 15. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So the Bible talks about praying with confidence according to His will, and we have the assurance that God will hear our petitions. So this element where the Lord Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, "Thy kingdom come," is in reference to the fact that you and I, as we pray, we need to make sure that we are praying within the boundaries of God's blessed Word. God is not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture, is it not? So when you pray for loved ones for their salvation, you need to claim verses like that. Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we pray according to his will, thy kingdom come. How critically important that is. Thy will be done. Note then verse number 10, it goes on to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The principle of direction, a desire to obey God. I love Luke 22:42, where the Lord Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. So as we pray, we need to be in prayer within the boundaries of the Word of God. Not to pray outside of the Word of God, but pray within the boundaries of the Word of God. It was God's will that His kingdom be established. It was God's will that the nation of Israel would accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah and that His kingdom would be established. That was the will of God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. And you and I need to pray that the will of God will prevail. We need to pray for God's direction for our lives. Instead of going into our prayer time with selfish agendas, we need to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Thy will be done. Such a critical element of our prayer time that we pray in harmony with God's will revealed in the Scriptures, and we are open to God's guidance. We are open to God's direction. Thy will be done, O God, in earth as it is in heaven. Then verse number 11, he addresses the issue of our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, provide my current needs. Note the emphasis there on daily bread. Lord, provide for my needs today. And I know if you'll provide my needs today, then tomorrow I can trust you to provide my needs for tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, provide my current needs. So there's nothing wrong with you and I praying, Lord, provide my needs. But don't forget to address God as your heavenly Father. Don't forget to reverence Him. Don't forget the importance of praying within the boundaries of the Word of God. And don't forget the importance of praying and being open to God's leadership. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And then note then verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The need for cleansing. Personally, we need cleansing. And we need to keep short accounts with God. Note there in 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter 1. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing to know that God is a forgiving God. And you and I daily need to confess our shortcomings to Him. Forgive us our debts. At the same time, don't forget the second part of verse 12, as we forgive our debtors. That's the bit we struggle with. Talk to me. Yeah, that's the bit we struggle with. We're happy to pray, God, rain fire and brimstone on that individual. Lord, forgive us our debts. Lord, forgive me for the way that I've dishonored you. Forgive me for that wrong attitude. Forgive me for saying that which I should not have said. But Lord, I choose to forgive that one that's hurt me, that one that's disappointed me. So this area of cleansing is a lacking in the average prayer life. A failure to forgive others will block God's forgiveness towards us. We refuse to forgive and God cannot forgive. Note then verse 14 and 15. Just in case you miss it in verse 12, look at verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So God makes it very clear that this element of forgiveness is such a critical part of our prayer time. In fact, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, out of these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses, three of those verses deal with the issue of forgiveness. Deal with the issue of forgiveness, that you and I asking for forgiveness and forgiving those that disappoint us and hurt us. And then he goes on to say in verse number 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, protect me this day from becoming a casualty of sin. Note then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A wonderful promise that I trust has been committed to memory in your life and in my life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. We all battle with the same issues, one way or another, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And you and I need to pray that God will protect us from becoming a casualty of sin's temptation. In Proverbs 22:3, the Bible reads, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And in Proverbs 27:12, the exact same passage is quoted. The same admonition. Beloved, you and I need the power to discern pending evil. And that's what verse 13 is all about. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, God, give me the insight to perceive, to discern danger. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God is able to deliver us. God, give me the grace, give me the strength to say no to sin. Beloved, we live in perilous times. And we are made of highly flammable material. No wonder we're encouraged to pray that God will lead us in His paths of righteousness. And we need to pray that God will keep us from danger. And that power is available. That's why it reads in verse 13, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Whether it be discernment to perceive beforehand, or whether it be being in a situation to have the strength and power of Joseph of old to flee youthful lusts. You and I need to pray that God will protect us. So here within this passage of Scripture, God has given to us a skeleton, a balanced prayer time. It begins with addressing God personally. It begins with reverence as we address Him personally. Then we are mindful that we must pray within the boundaries of the Word of God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as is in heaven. We need to pray for God's will to prevail. In verse 11, we need to pray that God will provide our needs, Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, the need for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. Grant me the grace to forgive that one that's hurt me. And then, Lord, last but not least, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Go down to verse number 16, please, verses 16 to 18. If you really want to be mighty in prayer, let's summarize thus far. We need to consider our motives, verses 5 and 6. Then verse number 7, we need to be careful of vain repetition. We need to be guided by God's Holy Spirit. Then verses 9 to 15, after this manner, therefore pray ye. And then it's by no coincidence that we read in verses 16 to 18, moreover, when ye fast, to be mighty in prayer with fasting, when ye fast, not if ye fast. The same style as he writes there in verse number 5, and when thou prayest, moreover, when ye fast. Be not as the hypocrites, who are of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. If you really want to put some dynamite under your prayers, then make fasting a part of your life. Moreover, when ye fast. Now, the only imposed fast in the Scriptures on the Jews was on the Day of Atonement in Luke chapter 16, verse 31. But yet we have many examples in the Old Testament of people fasting for a number of reasons. We read of Nehemiah fasted. We read of Moses, Daniel, Esther calling the nation of Israel to fast. We are commanded to fast. But we are commanded to fast in a certain way. Just like prayer, it is to be done privately. Then God promised to answer our prayers openly when ye fast. There are times that we need to fast and pray. What does it mean to fast? Listen to me. What does it mean to fast? To say no to the flesh. To say no to those physical appetites. Oh, but Pastor, I might die if I don't have my morning tea. Don't worry, you won't die. Pastor, I might die if I don't have dinner tonight. You won't die. You might feel like dying, but you won't die. Especially after the second or third day, then you'll know that you're alive. Your flesh will give you a hard time. You'll feel like dying. But I'm telling you, beloved, if you and I want the power of God upon our lives, we need to deny the flesh and we need to devote that time to prayer, and God will do above and beyond that which we might ask or think. We are not commanded to fast as such, but we are encouraged and we are encouraged to fast. Just like we are encouraged and commanded to pray in the same way, yes, we are commanded to fast, but it's not a legalistic rule that you must. But when you fast, you are to fast this way. So in other words, there are times when you and I need to fast. When was the last time you fasted? When was the last time you said no to a meal or two and spent that time in prayer? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 17:21, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. The disciples asked the Lord Jesus, why couldn't we deliver this individual from those demons? Well, he said it involves fasting and prayer. There are times that you and I need to fast and pray. When was the last time you fasted?
you want to be mighty in prayer, then you and I need to fast. Quickly, go to Isaiah chapter 58. Let me give you some reasons quickly why we need to fast from time to time. In verses 6 and following, the Bible gives us some of the benefits of fasting. In verse number 6, it reads, "Is not this," Isaiah 58 verse 6, "is not this the fast that I have chosen?" So the Lord Jesus had to, God Almighty had to rebuke Israel for the way they were fasting, and he taught them, "This is the way I want you to fast. I want you to fast with a broken spirit." Note in verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness." Is there a dominating sin in your life, a stronghold? That is a good time to fast. That would be a good time to fast. To loosen the bands of wickedness. Therein lies one benefit of fasting. But also note then verse number 6, it reads, "To undo the heavy burdens." Is there a heavy burden in your life that you just want to, you want relief from? Well, let me encourage you to fast and pray over that issue. Verse 6 goes on to read, "And let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke." Let the oppressed go free. Are you being oppressed in some way? A need to escape in some way? And then verse 6 talks about the breaking of the yoke. Is there something you need to be separated from? So here in verse number 6, as a way of introduction, God gives us some benefits of fasting if there is a stronghold that needs to be broken, or you're bearing a heavy burden and you need God to lighten that load, or you're feeling oppressed in some way, or you need a yoke, need to be separated from something that is holding you down, there could be a good opportunity for you to fast. Look at verse number 7. "It is not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house." To provide for those in need. Is there a need that needs to be met? Maybe you need to fast about it. Maybe you need to fast about it. Then verse number 8, it talks about spiritual and physical well-being. Look at verse number 8. "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." Well-being, health, it's a proven fact that fasting is good for you. Yes, it is. We eat too much. We're gluttons to the core. We are. We eat a whole lot more than what we ought to, and the medical world tells us, yes, fasting is good for you. Unless you have a medical condition. It's good for you physically, it's good for you spiritually. There are physical and spiritual benefits of fasting. Look at verse number 9. "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer thee." We fast and pray, we'll prove to God that we're serious about wanting an answer, and God promises to answer our prayers. Verse number 10 talks about direction. "Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday." Direction. You wanting direction in your life? Fast and pray. Look at verse number 11. "The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul." Contentment, satisfaction. Verse number 12, the principle of restoration. the restorer of paths to dwell in, the repairer of the breach, the idea of restoration in some form. So we read here within this passage of Scripture, we don't have time to study in depth, but we read of the principle of restoration, satisfaction, direction, answers to prayer, well-being, providing our needs, the breaking of a yoke, being delivered from oppression, being released of a burden, being released from a dominion. All of these are benefits of fasting. And the Lord Jesus calls us to fast. So child of God, let me encourage you this evening, don't neglect the importance of fasting. So I'm not saying just fast for the sake of fasting, but I'm saying ask God to guide you and lead you, because there are times in which you and I need to fast and pray. When was the last time you fasted and prayed over a need in your life or in the life of another? So God teaches us how to pray. He tells us, check out your motives, be careful of vain repetition, make sure your prayer time is balanced. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And don't underestimate the power of fasting, prayer and fasting. As you fast in secret, God promises to reward thee openly. May God help us to pray as we ought. Let's pray.